Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 3. Book of the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 3. And we wish to take as our text this evening, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and so on. As we mentioned, Joel is the second of the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, going from Hosea, Joel, right on to Malachi. 12 minor prophets. Joel is the second of these prophets. There is much that we don't know about Joel, particularly when he prophesied. But as John Calvin says, if we don't know exactly when Joel prophesied, then that's because we don't need to know. We don't need to inquire into things that the scripture itself doesn't make plain. But one thing I think is plain, and that is, while Hosea, the first of the prophets, is prophesying to Israel in the north, Joel is prophesying to Jerusalem and Judah in the south. Very possibly living and prophesying very near Jerusalem, the way he speaks about the temple, it is that he is there. Now you might say to yourself then, what relevance does Joel have for our own day? Well, the very fact that we don't know exactly when Joel prophesied tells us that it really doesn't matter. Because the lessons that we learn from Joel are relevant for every generation. They're as relevant for us today as they were in Joel's day. And in fact, we can see something of the relevance of that when you think of what we were considering this morning in the book of Revelation. John is in the island of Patmos. And what would he be needing more than anything else? It would be encouragement and hope and strength in a time when everything seemed to be hopeless and in a time when everything seemed to be, well, he didn't seem to have any strength. He's on the island of Patmos. And the Lord came and blessed him with a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ. And the salvation that is to be found in Christ. And the great rejoicing that there was and there is in heaven concerning the Lamb of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, you go back to Joel and you find exactly the same thing. Joel is in a time of trial. Locusts have come. Now, we don't know when this may have been or whether it was figurative. But locusts have come, lots of locusts have come and bespoiled the land. And what is needed, we are told, is repentance. The land, the children of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn once again to the Lord. But even though the locusts come, yet so often, as is the case, it doesn't have the effect that one would expect. And is that not true today? That we have the likes of COVID. And one would expect, when you see such judgments of God, you would expect men, women and children to turn to the Lord. But of course they don't. Doesn't have that effect. So Joel is here and in a time of a need for repentance. And throughout his prophecy, we read of how God's people are smitten. God's people are smitten. How there is the need for repentance, because worse is coming. He is told that there is worse to come. And there is need for repentance, but at the end of it all, there is the promise that God gives to his people. That ultimately, God will bless his people. You see, if we're learning anything today, it's that God will bless his people. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. Joel, in the Old Testament, in a time of declension, a time when things looked very bad, yet God comes and says, well, here's the promises. I will look after my cause. John on the island of Patmos, the same thing. He's lifted up and he sees a vision, and that vision is, I will save my church. Now, what is it that we see there? Well, we see that there is encouragement, there is hope, even in the midst of the darkest times. But we see that both John and Joel find their comfort and strength in the same place. It's exactly the same place. You might have thought in the Old Testament that the promise that would be given and that would be an encouragement to Joel would be different to the encouragement that's given to John. John, many years later. Joel is one of, certainly, don't know when it is, but he's certainly one of the earliest prophets. One of the earliest of the minor prophets. And a minor prophet's not because they're minor in terms of their content, it's just because they're smaller. That's why they're minor. Not because their message is any less important. Because of the length of the prophecy. But here is Joel, one of the earliest of the minor prophets, and many years, hundreds of years later, John, and you discover that it's exactly the same place that they find their encouragement. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joel and the Old Testament prophets were finding their comfort and their strength in the promise of the Messiah that is to come. The day of the Lord. John, in the island of Patmos, he finds his comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ yet will come, and when he comes, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you see how they are both looking forward. One is looking forward to the coming Christ, the first coming. John is looking forward, and the New Testament church is looking forward to the Christ who is to come. Now let us stop there. Let us stop there and ask the question. Is that where we're looking? Are we looking at the things that are around us? Are we looking at the things that are merely of time? Are we looking and being taken up with the things of the world? The entertainments of the world. The things that the world will set before us. Do we look to the things that are merely of the world? Or do we, by faith, look forward? And look forward past not just death and the grave, but looking forward to hope that takes you through even that into eternity. As he says, I will... Judah will dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. That's the only true hope that you can have in this world. That's the only true and valid hope that this world will give to you. Because the world will let you down. The world will ultimately prove hopeless. But the gospel, Jesus Christ, makes you look forward. That's how Jesus himself, remember, said that on the very night in which, you know, he was in the upper room. He says, let not your heart be troubled. What were you to do? Their hearts were troubled. What were they to do? you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, look forward. The Christian is able to look forward. The atheist can't look forward. The unbeliever can't look forward. Even the religions of this world won't let you look forward, because who knows, but tomorrow you might die. The next day, next week, next month. Who knows, who'll see another year. That might, your hopes there might be cut off. And even after you're dead, they can't look forward. There is nothing. But the Christian can look forward. And Jesus, in fact, encourages his disciples to look forward to the Father's house. John and the island of Patmos look forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And here, Joel is looking forward to the coming Messiah, where all his hope and his encouragement are to be found. Look at what he says in chapter 2 and in verse 21. Fear not, O Lamb. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just that the Lord is doing great things. The Lord will do great things. Joel, you look just now at the locusts and things are going to get worse, but remember this, the Lord is going to do great things. The Messiah will come. John, you're in the island of Patmos. You look at all the things that's going on around you, but remember this, the Lord will do great things. He will come again. And there will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. So when is Joel thinking about Ian? Well, Joel is the minor prophet that speaks of in that day. That's what Joel's prophesying, in that day. He's looking forward to that day, in those days. What days is Joel really talking about when you come into this chapter? And what's he talking about here? When the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And what is he talking about? Well, the beginning of this chapter gives you an indication that the day of the Lord is the gospel day, the time and the day of the coming of Christ and his day. I believe we are in that day. We are in the day of the gospel dispensation. Look at what he says before, at the end of the previous chapter. It shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 28. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now he's telling you there that it's not just the Jew. It's a wonderful prophecy that in that day, there would be those who would be able to speak the word of God, and it wouldn't just be the Jew, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This is the day when Jew and Gentile will be brought in. And he goes on, for behold, in those days and in that time, I will bring again the captivity of Judah and of Jerusalem. In other words, there was a day coming when God would richly bless his people. And during that time, he would gather together the church, his people. He would take them out of captivity. He would deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And he would do this. And that's what Joel was being encouraged to look to. He was given a wonderful example of how God could do this. He says, I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat was a place where God's people, Jehoshaphat, was delivered out of the hands of their enemies. And Jehoshaphat and God's people didn't need to do anything. God did it all. God did everything that day. They simply came down and had the pickings. They came up against a mighty army, a mighty force, enemies. And yet God delivered them. They didn't have to do anything but go in and take the spoils. I believe Joel here is being encouraged, encouraging God's people to see that the day was coming when the Lord himself would come and would deliver his people out of the hands of their enemies, and they would have no partner. They would have no partners. God would deliver them by his own power, his own means. And they wouldn't do anything or be able to do anything other than go in and be blessed with the pickings. And is that not the gospel day? Is that not the day when Christ came into this world? Who had their hand in delivering God's people? In delivering Judah and Jerusalem? And bringing and gathering together? I will also gather all the nations, he says, and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. All the nations. Every nation. Christ would come. And in that day, Christ would deliver his people. How does he deliver his people? Well, he delivers his people as he comes into this world as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And we saw that this morning. When he comes into this world, he is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He comes into this world and he gives himself a ransom for sin and for uncleanness. It is in his blood alone that God's people are saved. They come down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and all they do is receive the blessings that come from God's word. Have we been taken down into that valley? Have we seen all the enemies that stand against our soul? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world and the flesh and the devil overcome you. You cannot defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because they will all, each of them, in their own way, defeat you. They are your enemies. But Christ has overcome and he brought deliverance to his people. They are the great enemy of God's people. And yet, Christ delivers his people by his own power. Himself, he is the Lamb of God. But you know, the enemies of God's people at the cross are defeated. Now is the prince of this world cast out. He gains the victory for his people. He gains the victory for all his people. We now come to Christ, and there you find the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's in his strength. But does that mean to say that even then the Lord's people are free from any enemies? Has the church therefore no more enemies after the cross? On the contrary, the enemies are still there. In fact, as we saw this morning, ultimately the enemies of God's people will gather together around one great leader. One great leader who will lead them against God's people. Babylon. Babylon the Great. The whore of Babylon. The man of sin. The son of perdition. Who will rise up against God's people. My friend, we live in a world where the devil is still there. The enemies are still there. But we have a picture here given to Joel. And Joel was able to see how the locusts that came down how the locusts ate up the land. The locusts, how they destroyed the land, destroyed everything. But Joel was told that this lamb is not only the Lamb of God, but we're given something of an insight here into the fact that he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a lion. We are told that in verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Where was Zion? Zion was the dwelling place of God. Zion, Mount Zion, was where God dwelt between the cherubim. And down through many generations, the Lord spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that very thing. At sundry times, at different times, God spake from between the cherubim. At different times, giving divine revelation through different means and different people. Moses, David, the prophets, the minor prophets. Joel spoke out on behalf of God. He's one of the prophets. He spoke. But the voice of Joel, even though he was one of the prophets of God, is nothing in comparison to when God speaks by his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. What is it that roars? It's a lion that roars. When you go to Revelation chapter, I think it's in chapter 5, we have the description given to us of the one who speaks as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Why is Jesus called the lion? Is he not the lamb? Well, he is. He came into this world meek and mild. He came into this world and went into Jerusalem upon the ass and upon the colt of the ass, meek and mild. They said all manner of things against him. He was reviled not again. Meek and mild. He saved others. Let him save himself. He went to the cross. Meek and mild. He is the Lamb of God. But my friend, as he rises up into heaven, and as he's there at the right hand of God, we are reminded that one day, the Lord Jesus himself will return. And God will roar out of heaven. And he will destroy all his enemies by the very word of his mouth. Why is he called a king? Why is he called the lion of the tribe of Judah? Why is he a lion? Because a lion is the monarch of all beasts. A lion is one who has kingly authority among the beasts of the field. A lion is one who has such great power that it can take down its prey in a moment of time. Such strength, such fearlessness, it will stand against any of the animals of the kingdom, How vigilant it is. Jesus Christ is the lion. We often are reminded that he is the lamb. In glory, he is reminded to his people that he is the lamb. But his enemies are reminded that he is the lion. With strength and power to tear down all the kingdoms of this world. that stand against his people. Beware touching the apple of his eye. For he is the lion. And he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart out of Judah until Shiloh come. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, referred to in Revelation, because he is the one who fulfills the promises given to us and to God's people. Even as Judah was blessed, because out of Judah would come the lion, who would ultimately defeat his enemies, who would ultimately vanquish his enemies. So we read here that the Lord shall also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake. My friend, the day will come when Jesus Christ will return and the very creation itself will shake at his presence. What a difference to the Lamb. And yet he is still the Lamb to his people. He is always the Lamb to his people. Because in defeating his and our enemies, he did so at the cross. He defeated all the aspirations of the devil. And it is to the cross that we must look. And to the risen Saviour, who has promised that one day he will return. And to his people, he will return as the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. How gentle. He is the good shepherd, but he will also return in his way as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and his voice will shake the earth. God now will speak. God now will roar, and his enemies will be scattered before him. What a day. What a day. That is, there are two aspects then to this. It is a day of darkness. The multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. He will roar from heaven, and even providence itself will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. What a fearful day, the day when Christ returns. What a fearful day it is. The enemies, his enemies, those who have stood against them, assemble yourselves together. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come near. What will all the weapons of their warfare ever do against him who is the Lord of lords and the Lord of glory? King of kings and the Lord of glory. He will return, and it will be a day of darkness. Will it be a day of darkness to us? Will it be a day that we would be feeble? Well, look what he says here. There's a second part. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The hope of his people. Who are his people? Well, it's Jew and Gentile. We go back to the beginning of the chapter. I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and of Jerusalem, so that even for those who crucified him, there is hope, there is an encouragement. In that day when Christ returns and when the graves are open, even those who crucified him, there is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jews will be saved. God's people among the Jews, even Judea, Galilee, he will be saved. And I will also gather all nations, the Gentiles. There is hope. There is encouragement to Jew and Gentile, bond and free. But where is that hope to be found? The Lord will be the hope of his people. The Lord himself. And that is true down through the whole of this day. I believe what has been spoken of here in the day of the Lord is the time when the Lord comes into this world the first time until he returns again. And right down through however long that will be, the Lord is the hope of his people. The hope of glory, which is Christ in you. Do you have that hope this evening? The hope that is given in Jesus Christ. That when he comes back, you see him. Yes, as the roaring lion, but also as the Lamb of God. He returns and he is the one that gives you that hope for time and for eternity. And the strength of the children of Israel, not only their hope of his people, but he is their strength. Think of the world, the flesh, the devil, the strength of the devil, the power that the devil has. You can hardly imagine the power that the devil possesses. He is a mighty, powerful force. We should never underestimate the power of the devil. Even the Garden of in the Garden of Eden underestimated the power of the devil. We underestimate the power of the devil at our peril. And add to that the world, the flesh, and the devil. Think of all that. All the enemies that you have that are powerful. People think today, we will save the world and we'll save this and we'll save that. My friend, how foolish that is. Because the moment of time, all these hopes, all your strength can be taken away. And you leave this world. And you enter into eternity. Where is your strength? Where is your hope? What strength have you got against the great enemy itself? Death. Christ says, here is your hope. The Lord is your hope. The Lord is your strength. That not even death itself will overpower you. Because while death will come, it will come as a friend to bring you into the presence of your Master, Jesus Christ. Who is your hope? John was lifted up on the day, on the Lord's day, and he saw something of that. He saw something of the hope and the strength that God's people have when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a vision of him. Paul himself was lifted up into the third heaven. And whatever he saw things that he couldn't even, it wasn't lawful for him even to speak about when he was lifted up into the third heaven. Stephen, as he was stoned to death, lifted up his eyes and he saw Jesus Christ. What hope, what strength that gave to Stephen as he died. Joel in the Old Testament was looking to the same Savior. He was looking to him coming the first time. That when Christ would come, God would speak, not just by prophets, but at a specific time in that day, not at sundry times, but in that time, he would speak by his son. God would roar. And his enemies would listen. Even the devils themselves knew who he was. They had to get permission from him. Because they knew his authority. They knew who he was. And as he goes to the cross, he was crucified as a lamb. But what power to rise triumphant over death itself. What power? What authority? Lying in the grave for 3 days, and then by his own authority and power, and by the power of God the Father, and by the power of God the Spirit, and in his own power, he simply, the death clothes that were there fell from him. And he rose from the dead. That tells you power. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but it wasn't by his own power. Christ raised from the dead because he is the Lion with power. Death will not hold him. His enemies will be destroyed. He will make them his footstool. He will, and he rises. And even today, he that sits in heaven laughs. The Lord shall scorn them all. They think that they can dethrone this king. The psalmist says, what stupidity to revile against this king. My friend, this evening, is he your king? Do you recognize his authority? Do you put yourself under his power? Is he your hope? Is he your strength? Do you know that hope that even Joel in the Old Testament knew? He says he is the hope of his people, and he is the strength of the children of Israel. May it be this evening that as we come to the end of the Lord's day, that we would know something of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who came into this world meek and mild. But now God roars from heaven. And one day he will roar again when he comes the second time. When he does, is he your hope? And is he alone your strength? Every other edifice will fall away because this world will shake. And not anything that will not stand the test of his appearing will fall away. And what are you left with? All you can be left with is Christ himself. Let us join together in prayer.